Option was prayer, to study prayer. I have an extensive study in prayer. Also have a pretty good study in forgiveness. But you all said that you're very forgiving, so you didn't need to cover that. And then I gave you the last one was revival. And so you opted for revival. Is that still the case? This is last call, okay? This is it. Many years ago, revival was a pretty hot topic. Probably 25, 30 years ago. I mean, it was a really hot topic. And there were several books that came out during that period on revival. And one of them was written by, and I don't remember the title off the top of my head, but it was written by Del Faisenfeld. Anybody ever hear of Del Faisenfeld? He was a revivalist type preacher, and I think he was only in his early 40s. He got brain cancer, and he died in a pretty short period of time. But he had written this book on revival, and there are several good things in there. So that's part of the study. That's not all of it. I've got a lot of different material that I've gathered over the years. And of course, we have the one book that holds true for all generations. It has a lot to say about revival. All right, we've been talking about faith. And just to kind of refresh your memory without spending too much time going back, we talked about the importance of faith, looked at several different scripture. We're saved by faith. We're enriched with the Spirit by faith. We're sanctified by faith. We're kept by faith. We're established by faith, and we are healed by faith. And we do have, it is online. I had to put four messages online. So all the last four, Wednesday night is on there, Sunday school, Sunday morning for the last 2 weeks, because I left Sunday after church a week ago, so I didn't get that Sunday's, the 10th, uploaded. It's up there now. This past Sunday is up there, and tonight will also be put up there. We then talked about the fact that everything about the Christian life is based on faith. Faith, of course, is trust in God, confidence in Him, relying upon Him, basically taking God at His word. And if we don't live by faith, we're not taking God at His word, and that is really a slap in the face of God. If we say we believe, but we don't exercise faith in daily life, then what good is it? We know Hebrews 11, verse number 6, reminds us that without faith, it's impossible. I mean, what's the word impossible mean? Right? Yeah. It's not going to happen. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And then, of course, the next verse talks about we must, when we come to God, we must believe that He is, that He exists, and that is He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We talked about, when I mentioned everything about the Christian life is based on faith, of course, salvation is. But then we're also, after we're saved, we're to walk by faith and not by sight. And we are to pray by faith, pray believing that God can answer prayer. How many times have we prayed and in our heart of hearts didn't really, we would never say this, may not even actually think it in our minds, but in practice, we really didn't expect God to answer. And then when God answers, you ever been shocked when something happens in your life that you prayed about? Maybe you forgot you prayed about it. But then it happens, and you're shocked. I've been there. And then I say, well, that was dumb. I asked God for that. And then God does it, and I'm shocked. So we should expect God to hear and answer prayer. because we're not talking about something mystical. We're talking about something very real and practical. A genuine faith in an actual person, our Redeemer, our Savior, our Lord, Jesus Christ. Then we looked at Hebrews 11:1, which is not really a definition of faith. It's a description of faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's a conviction that we know that God is a God of His Word. We shouldn't be shocked when God does what He says He's going to do. And if we don't have Jesus as the object of our faith, you know, just having faith, or having faith in faith, it's kind of like putting our faith and trust in the sinner's prayer. Well, I know I'm saved. Well, how do you know that? Well, I said the prayer. I filled out a decision card. So I know I'm saved because I did that. Does that save? Where does the Bible say if we fill out a decision card or say the prayer that we're saved? Where does the Bible say that? I don't know any place where it says that. So the Lord Jesus must be the object of our faith if we're going to be justified in the sight of God. And we must also, in daily living, keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. If we don't, we're not going to be successful in the Christian life. We talked about the divine side of faith. We talked about the human side of faith. Then we began looking at the results of faith. We got through three of them. There are 15 of them. The results of faith, number one, of course, salvation. Romans 5:1, a couple, there are many. We could have buku verses. Here's a few. Romans 5:1, 1 Peter 1:5. Secondly, we looked at assurance. Assurance. You could say assurance through believing the word. And when we have assurance, we have peace. The peace of God that surpasses human understanding. That's also Romans 5:1. We also have rest. We talked a lot about what the Bible says about rest in Sunday school. Talking about Canaan and the wilderness and crossing over the Jordan. And also joy, 1 Peter 1:8. Rest, Hebrews 4:3. Joy, 1 Peter 1:8. This is all part of number two, assurance through believing the word. And we saw last time good works. Ephesians 2:10 reminds us that true faith, saving faith, ends up resulting in good works. We are His workmanship, created unto Him. I'm trying to remember exactly how that verse goes. Recreated in Christ Jesus unto good works. And talks about how we can glorify God through the good works. All right, number four. Well, that's strange. I go from 3 to 7. How did I do that? Yeah, you know, no one can really tell me that I'm wrong, because you can't tell a child today in some schools, thankfully ours isn't in this way yet. You cannot, because it's racist, if a little child says 2 and 2 is 5, and you say, no, little Tyrone, it's not, it's 4, that's racist. Do you know that in some school systems? So I'm going to go 1, 2, 3, 7. Isn't that strange? Now I want to know where 4, 5, and 6 went. But I don't see anywhere in my notes. Wow. All right, so number four, let me change these. And then as soon as I change them, I'll find the other ones. You know that, right? So there are not 15. I got great news for you. There's only 12. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, In verse number 7, I'm going to back up because I love this little passage here. He's talking about our bodies, our earthly tabernacles. I think recently we looked at this. And he's talking about groaning because our bodies do break down and they start hurting. And we're looking forward to getting out of this temporary tabernacle and getting our brand new one. And he says this in verse number 6, therefore we are always confident. And some translations have confident, they're translated full of courage. Therefore we're full of courage. And I want to tell you something, today, as we see our nation unraveling, we need courage. Not just to endure what's happening, but to stand up against it. Don't be afraid to speak out. Even though you may get canceled, best thing that could happen to you is they throw you off of Facebook or YouTube. You wear that like a badge of honor, okay, if you get thrown off of those. But be full of courage. Speak up. Conservatives for too many years have buried their head in the sand, afraid to say anything. Speak up. Stand tall for Christ. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Have you ever suffered with heavenly homesickness? Now, I know we've never been there, so it's hard to be homesick when we haven't been somewhere. I mean, I didn't have a very good childhood, and I went in the military. I was 18, 2 weeks out of high school, I went in the military. Never been away from home more than a week or so. And even though my home life stunk for the most part, I was homesick. I couldn't believe it. I got homesick. Especially on the 4th of July, my favorite aunt and uncle always came over every 4th of July. It was a tradition. They'd watch the fireworks at my parents' house. And then Christmas time, we always went there Christmas Day. And so these were traditions. And for the first time in my life, I was missing the 4th of July at home with my favorite aunt and uncle. I got pretty sad. Now, even though we haven't been to heaven, I mean, we read about it in the Bible. We know that we've got saved loved ones there, family members there, friends there, and we know that God is there. We know our Savior is there. So there should be sort of a spiritual homesickness. I remember talking to a good friend of mine one time. He's a good Christian man. He really was. He's with the Lord now. But he said, I don't want to go to heaven right now. I got grandchildren, and I'd like to see them grow up. And now I can understand that on a human level for sure. I mean, who doesn't want to see their grandchildren grow up? But if I had to choose between going to heaven and seeing my grandchildren grow up, though two of them are grown up, I would hope I'd pick heaven. What about you?
Well, the thing is, if you're in heaven, you're not going to miss the fact that you didn't see your grandchildren grow up.
That's true.
So I don't understand why you wouldn't pick heaven.
Yeah, it's not like you'd admit. Yeah, it's not like you get up there and say, "Oh man, I want to see a little junior grow up." No, you wouldn't even think about it. Yeah, it's true. I'm sure when Mom went to heaven, last thing on her mind was this old man she left behind. When she saw Jesus and saw her mom and her favorite aunt and saw our little Carrie, et cetera, I don't think she was too upset over leaving me behind. All right, so this is number 4, walk by faith. I don't know where I was going with that, but it was going to be good. I can promise you that. All right, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Doesn't sound like a suggestion there, does it? Now, he's talking about the context is heaven. So he's making this statement concerning heaven. We walk by faith and not by sight. In other words, We haven't seen heaven. We've never been there. We've read about it. And by faith, we accept it to be true. It's part of our hope. Our ultimate hope is in Christ, the person of Christ. But we also look forward to that place called heaven. He said, we are confident, we are of good courage again. I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present, some translations have, at home with the Lord. So Paul's sentiments and feelings of verse number 6 from a reverse perspective. So we know that heaven's going to be our eternal home because we believe God. Number 5, we conquer difficulties by faith. We conquer difficulties by faith. Since we're pretty close to Romans, turn back, if you would, to Romans chapter 4. Verses 18 through 21, if somebody would like to read those, I'd appreciate that. Anybody feel like reading tonight? Be in the mood? Chapter 4 of Romans.
Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform.
All right, so again, Abraham took God at his word, even though he was about 100 years old. I like the description there. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. No, he was very much alive at 100 years old. And I think if I remember right, he lived to be 175. I think that's what Abraham lived to. Anybody else good on dates? I'm almost certain it was 175. So he still had quite a bit of time left, didn't he? But humanly speaking, 100 years old, you're getting up there pretty good. And certainly 100 years old is not the normal time to father a child. Sarah was quite young. She was only 90. So she was spring chicken compared to Abraham, but he never doubted, because doubt erodes confidence in God and his word. Verse 19, being not weak in faith. He didn't consider the fact that he was an old man. He didn't consider the fact that Sarah was 90 and certainly her womb was beyond childbearing years. He never doubted the point that he said, God can't do it. God can't do it. God does the impossible all the time. He staggered not at the promise. What promise? The birth of a son. He believed God. He took God at his word. Verse 22, therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Why? Because he had genuine faith. And then Mark chapter 9, verse number 23. Mark 9, verse number 23. Lord Jesus intervened for a man who had a child who was possessed. And as a matter of fact, he left the child as one dead. And if you read down without going through the whole story, if you look at verse number 23, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Literally, if you can believe. The father's faith was challenged. Now, obviously, God can heal with or without our believing that he can. But the Lord challenged this man's faith. He said, you got a situation here that's beyond your control, nothing you can do about it. But if you can exercise faith in God, specifically Christ, all things are possible for them that truly believe. And of course, it ultimately depends upon the will of God. Sometimes God healed without any faith on the part of the one receiving the healing. In this case, it wasn't the man getting healed. It was the child. And then write this down. We're not going to turn to this one, but write down Hebrews 11, 32 to 40. A lot of difficult situations outlined there in the great faith chapter, Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, 32 to 40. Number six, I already mentioned, so we're not going to turn there, but we cannot please God without faith. Hebrews 11, 6. Cannot please God without faith. Then to take the opposite approach, number seven, faithlessness is a great sin. Faithlessness is a great sin. John chapter 16 and verse number 9. John 16, verse 9, I'm going to back up. Talking about the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit after Jesus will go back to heaven. He said, I'm going to send you another comforter. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin. Some translations have convinced the world of sin. Because if we're going to get saved, we have to come to the point where we acknowledge before God that we are sinners. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. He said of righteousness and of judgment. Righteousness that is found in Christ and Christ alone. Judgment that's coming to those who reject Jesus Christ. Of sin because they believe not on me. Talking about the sin of unbelief, the sin of not believing that Jesus Christ is God's remedy. That's faithlessness. That's a great sin. And we know ultimately those that reject Christ will be cast into the lake of fire. In Romans 14, verse number 23. Romans 14, verse 23. He's talking about the weak in faith and the strong in faith. Talking about doing those things that would offend a weaker brother. And he concludes the whole discussion. He said, he that doubts is damned if he eat. Talking about eating those things. Sacrificed to idols. Talking about meat. Talking about some, of course, didn't think it was right to eat flesh. Have those today, don't we? Talking about drinking wine, which, of course, back then they did. Very diluted form. So he said, if he eat, because he eats not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. He talks about conscience. If we do something against our conscience, then chances are pretty good that it was wrong, because the conscience, again, is not real dependable. We have a tendency to sear it with a hot iron. We have a tendency to shut down our conscience. So sometimes it's dependable, sometimes it's not. But if our conscience accuses us, we can be pretty sure that what we're thinking about partaking in is not going to honor God. And so if we have doubts and we do it anyway, doubting is the opposite of faith. Doubting is not believing God. And so that would be categorized as faithlessness, and that is a great sin. Number eight, faithlessness limits God's manifestations of his power. Faithlessness limits God's manifestations of his power. Mark chapter 6, in verse number 5. Of course, they were questioning the Lord Jesus. They were astonished when he taught in the synagogues. You know, who is this guy? Where did he learn this stuff? Where did he get this kind of wisdom? How is he able to do these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? They were offended. They took offense. Seemed like they would have rejoiced and thanked God, but instead they were offended by all these great things that Christ was doing. Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country or own hometown, and among his own kin or relatives, and in his own house. And he could not there do mighty works or miracles, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. So they were so faithless that they wouldn't even bring their sick. And they missed out on a lot. Think about what Christ would have done in Nazareth if they would have believed. But they rejected him. They knew his family. He said, it's just a kid that used to help his father in the wood shop. I mean, who else could this guy be? Verse 6, he marveled because of their unbelief. He marveled because of their lack of faith in him. So faithlessness limits God's manifestation of his power. You think that applies to us? When we lack faith and really believe that God can do what he claims he can do, I wonder how many manifestations of God's power we've missed out on because we didn't truly believe that God could do something or would do it. Number 9, faith makes us constantly a blessing to others. We really believe God, and we live that way. And we let the light shine, and we're not ashamed of our Savior. And they see God's hand at work in our lives. We can consistently, if we live a life of faith, be a blessing to others. John chapter 7 and verse number 38, John 7. You'll recognize this verse. Back up to verse 37. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Now, this would have been on a Sunday as the Levites were carrying water from the well to the temple in a great procession. He cried, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. His belly, there are some different opinions on who Jesus is talking about here. But he's talking about the ministry, in my opinion, of the Holy Spirit. The ministry of the Holy Spirit. And when the Spirit of God works in and through his children, it's going to make a difference in the lives of other people. I don't know about you, but I want to be a blessing. And sometimes we're not. Sometimes we fail. I fail. I want to be a blessing. Holy Spirit. Remember the Bible says about, I think it's Romans 5:5, I think, about the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That'd be a part of this. Where others can see not only that we love God, but that God loves us, and it's evident in our lives among others. Number 10, faith leads us to put forth an effort on the behalf of others. Faith leads us to put forth an effort in behalf of others. Mark chapter 2. Mark 2 verses 3 through 5. Somebody want to read those? Mark 2, 3 through 5. Any volunteers? Mark 2. All right, Scott. Hey, Scott, that's in the New Testament, by the way.
Yeah. 3 through 5, right?
Yes, sir.
And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born before, and they could not come nigh unto him for the press. They uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee.
All right, boy, they didn't like that. The scribes, of course, reasoned in their hearts. They were allowing these things to kind of revolve around in their minds, and they didn't like the fact that he claimed to have power over sin, forgiving sin. And of course, the ones that lowered down the man sick of the palsy, I mean, they went through a lot of effort here. They climb up on a roof and break open the thatch. And I guess each one of them had a corner to lay down, kind of like not a cot, but like a, what would you call it? Pardon me? Yeah, I mean, I'm trying to liken it to something today. It'd be like, you know, those boards they used to lay you on, had the handles. Steve Moreland gave me an old one out of an ambulance. He said, we're going to throw these away. You want one to make good? I don't know what they make good. I got it hanging in my garage. It hadn't made good on anything yet. But anyway, it's there. Got the four handles where, you know, four guys can grab it and carry the person. Well, they had rope tied on each of the four corners. They lowered this guy right down. Jesus is teaching. And all of a sudden, here's this dude, sick of the palsy, laying, he's right in front of him. And he marveled at the faith of the four friends. Because, again, that took a lot of effort. And if they didn't have that kind of faith, they wouldn't have put forth that kind of effort. And that's the kind of faith God wants us to have. So that we're willing to go the extra mile if it'll help somebody. I mean, shouldn't our faith be that real? That we really believe God can do something and certainly can do something for somebody else. But of course, those that questioned Christ every step of the way and denied, you know, that he was the Son of God and had the power to forgive sins, they were deliberating on the situation and of course, they didn't say anything, but the Lord could read their minds and read their hearts. And they of course, said, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And the answer to that is, exactly. That's it. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had power to forgive sins and to heal. Did you have something you want to say, or were you just flexing your muscles? All right. Two more. Number 11. Faith induces perseverance in service. Faith induces perseverance in service. Matthew 15, verse number 28. Matthew 15 and verse 28. This woman had come to the Lord, and she was of Canaan, came out of the same coast, the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Talking about two different districts here. And cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou Son of David, which of course is the messianic title of Christ. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil, with a demon. But the Lord didn't answer her. Not because he didn't care, because he didn't hear her. But he was testing her faith. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she cries after us. She's annoying. And he answered and said, I am not sent but under the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Back in chapter 10, I'll be right back. You don't have to, if you happen to be with me. In chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, these 12, talking about the apostles, the disciples, Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Because remember, he came to the Jew first. And then when the Jews, of course, for the most part, rejected him, then the focus came on the Gentiles. All right, so again, going back to where I was here. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not proper, it's not meet to take the children's bread, talking about Jews, and cast it to the dogs. And this is a word that was used in the original language for a pet. And of course, he's talking about Gentiles. And I love her answer. She said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Wasn't that awesome? I know when I go see Kelly, and she's got that little beagle, and she used to put him in the crate when we ate, and now pretty much he's loose. He didn't jump up much, but he is definitely sniffing around, hoping, just begging that Bubba drops something on the ground so he can get a little something. So every time I read this, I think of various dogs over the years that certainly do that. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Great is thy faith. Be it unto thee as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. He also commended Gentile faith in chapter 8, verse 10. We're not going to turn there, but chapter 8, verse 10 as well. And then number 12, faith obtains help for others. Faith obtains help for others. Acts 27. Acts chapter 27 and verse 24. Remember the shipwreck? And we'll back up to verse number 22. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. Yeah, it's a little breezy out here. Ship is rocking. Sail no longer works, too windy. So we're getting pretty much pushed by the wind. Don't know where we're going to end up. But be of good cheer, for there'll be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. And so if we truly believe God, in this particular case, I imagine it kind of put a little hope in the hearts of these that were with him on the ship. Obviously, they had to believe that Paul was telling them the truth. Paul had no doubt. He said, hey, you know, don't have a thing to worry about. Now, Mr. Captain that owns the ship, sorry about your loss. Not going to be much left of the ship, but we're going to all live. And, of course, what he did there was he shared the word of God with them, did he not? God gave him a message, and he gave it to them. And, obviously, it helped them greatly. Any questions or comments about any of these that we looked at tonight? We have one more that we're going to look at next week. I want to talk about the importance of faith. We got seven of those, and I can see all seven, so it's definitely seven. And then we're going to look at four things regarding faith and how it's centered upon Jesus Christ. Four things about faith and how it's centered upon Jesus Christ. Any questions? Any comments? If you want to sum all this up, you can sum it up this way. Believe God. Believe God. Take God at His word. God says it, it's true, period. You never know that in our society today. You can show them the word of God, say it says right here. That lifestyle is a perversion of God's original intention of the family. Oh no, that was written way back, that's old. We're in 2023 now. Either that or so. It doesn't mean that. Oh, okay, Bible scholar, I didn't know that. I mean, can you read? Can you read English? It's pretty evident. God said exactly what He meant.
Yesterday, today, and tomorrow.
Forever, right? Can you imagine? What good would the Bible be if it kept changing? If the meaning kept changing? Because society changes. Society gets more wicked, so we should change the Word of God to line up with lost society. Doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it? All right, let's stand together. Getting out of 10 till. But you had a long lesson. We go all the way to 8 o'clock. That's an awful long lesson, even for you dedicated folk. All right, Bill, pray, would you please?
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this time that we can come and study Your Word and learn from it, Lord. All the aspects of faith and what You expect in that faith. Father, and just pray that we would keep that faith, that we would look to You for all things that we need and all things that we're concerned with. We can trust You and know that You will do exactly the things that are good for us and that honor Your name.
That's right.
Thank You again, Lord, for Your word. Thank You for giving it to us so that we might learn about You. We give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.